Buchma Bon, everybody. Welcome to Monday night's Parsha class. This week's Parsha is Parshas Tetzaveh. This coming week, we are going to be reading the Parsha of Amalek, and we call this Parsha Parshas Zachor, to remember what Amalek has done to the Jewish people in the desert, and what they are always aiming to do to Klal Yisrael if the opportunity will become available. This coming week is actually the week right before Purim. Next Monday we will not meet because next Monday night will be Purim. And in the meantime, I'd like to mention a few important halachos that are relevant to today's shiur. Number one, first and foremost, let's not forget the bracha of Kiddush Levana. Kiddush Levana is already halfway through the first week. We have a few more days left. For those who have not fulfilled Kiddush Levana, if there is a Levana, then please grab the opportunity to make a bracha. On Tainus Esther, which will be the following Monday, there is a mitzvah not only to fast, and we begin to fast in the morning, but it's also a mitzvah to give machatzis hashekel. We give 3 half shkalim based on the word truma that's mentioned in the Parshas Kisisa, the word truma 3 times, and we give 3 half dollars. The minog is to give 3 half silver American dollars. That's considered the best choice if you are possibly able to do so. Many people fulfill the mitzvah even though they are not necessarily obligated, because the mitzvah is only for males from 20 of age and beyond. Many people fulfill the mitzvah even when they're younger, when they're bar mitzvah, and even women like to give towards the tzedakah of machzah shekel. This is all the memory of the Beis HaMikdash, where the machzah shekel went towards the purchasing of the korbanos. This week's parsha, Parshas Tetzaveh, most of the time falls out before Purim, either the week before Purim, the week of Purim, except, of course, when there is a leap year and there's an extra Adar. It's very interesting that Parshas Tetzaveh usually falls out right before Purim. What's the significance, and what's the message? Let's add to the question by asking ourselves, Purim seems to have been mentioned way, way before in the Jewish calendar. We know Yom Kippur is called by the Torah language Yom HaKippurim. The name of Yom Kippur is Yom HaKippurim, a day like Purim, HaKippurim. Why is that so significant that we're comparing to Purim? Purim is quite different than the way of observing Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur we fast. Yom Kippur we do tshuva. We say al chet and we pound our chest on averus that we might have done, and we want Hashem to forgive us. The environment of Purim is the antithesis of fasting and crying. What's the significance? Why is it so great that we compare Yom Kippur, that's the holiest day of the year, to Purim, or the Yom HaKippurim? Let's try to analyze this. First and foremost, on Purim, it became such a national holiday that our Chachamim tell us, even when Mashiach will come, this will never disappear from the Jewish calendar. Purim is a day that we remember the Jewish people were nearly annihilated. And Hashem, with his abundance of mercy, unahafahu, turned the decree completely upside down. Instead of Haman the wicked being successful in carrying out his devious plan, he was hung. Jewish people were saved. What happened on Purim was not just that we were saved, but on what happened on Purim, it was Kimu v'kibu ha'yehudim. The Jewish people have rededicated themselves to Kabbalah HaTorah, to the Kabbalah HaTorah of Torah She'Bal Peh. It was a dedication to Torah She'Bal Peh that transformed the day of Purim into a very holy day. A day that through Simcha, through Avas Hashem, the Jewish people's destiny became permanent, became clear that their goal in life is to be united, spread Torah, to serve Hashem, and to show their dedication of Emunah B'Tochen beyond shadow of a doubt. So now, what's the significance of Parshas Tetzaveh that it should be right before Purim? Is there anything in Parshas Tetzaveh that talks about Purim? Well, let's analyze the Parsha. Parshas Tetzaveh talks about the garment of the Kohanim, specifically the Kohen Gadol that wore 8 garments, and each garment had another protection for Klal Yisrael. It also includes the garments of the Kohen Hadyotim, the minor Kohanim. They didn't wear the 8 garments, they wore 4 garments. But the parasha talks about the garments of the Kohanim. What is the relevance of the garments of the Kohanim? The holiday. To answer that question, I would just like to proceed that from the 8 garments, there are 3 garments specifically directed to a message that applies to the holiday of Purim in great measure. There are 2 garments that are worn by the Kohen Gadol. One garment is the Choshen, that's the breastplate with the 12 stones on it, that has within it the name of Hashem. And there was another garment that was right attached to it, that was called the ephod. That was the apron-looking garment that the Kohen Gadol wore with 2 stones on his shoulders, one on each shoulder, with the names of the Shvatim. And the Torah tells us that the Choshen and the Ephod were tied together. And I'll read you the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Vayirkasu es ha-Choshen mitaba osav el tabos ha-Ephod b'vsil techeles, and you shall tie the Choshen from its rings to the rings of the Ephod b'vsil techeles with a blue thread, Lios al Chesha for Ephod, that it should be on the Chesha, the belt of the Ephod, V'lo Yizach HaChoshen Me'al HaEphod, and that the Choshen shall not move and be separate from the Ephod, should always be attached. Rev Moshe Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, the Gadol Hador in the last generation, in the Sefer Doresh Moshe, asks a obvious question. The only garment that was connected to another garment was the choshen to the ephod. And it was a mitzvah, you had to have them tied together. What's the significance? What's the message? What was meant by tying the two together? Answer of Moshe Tzatzal, that the Gemara explains that the Choshen represented feeding, stealing, an atonement for Gezel, an atonement for taking other people's property, and the Ephod, that says the Gemara, represented Avodah Zarah. The Choshen atoned for stealing, and the Ephod atoned for Avodah Zarah. And they had to be connected together. That if a person was guilty of cheating or stealing from another Jew, it was comparable to Avodah Zarah, idol worship. In what way? How the two seem to be connected? If a person steals from other people or cheats from other people because in his erroneous way of thinking that he can only make money, a parnasa, by doing things underhand, being a person who's sly and likes to slip in a white lie here or there, and feels that this is the only way he could make a parnasa, it's comparable to Avodah Zarah, because he's forgetting that parnasa comes from Hashem. He cannot make any more or get any less from his parnasa, from his hishtadlus, from his effort. He has to know that what he does, he has to try, and Hashem will bless his work. By taking, stealing, cheating, dealing with other people with connivory, means you are displaying the lack of trust, the lack of belief that Hashem is in charge, and that he, and only he, can guarantee your parnasa. We are supposed to do what we can physically, but the parnasa comes as a blessing to us from Hashem. So the Torah is trying to inculcate in us that the choshen must be tied to the ephod, that you need an atonement for stealing. It's like you're going to need an atonement from Avodah Zarah. There's not one without the other. Because if a person can steal, that means he is oblivious that Hashem is watching him and that Hashem is in charge of his parnasa. So many people make that mistake. And they're thinking by being a good, crafty, sly salesman, and you get people to buy the product when you in your heart of heart know that it's not a good product, and you try to cheat people into buying your product, you are forgetting that Hashem is paying attention and that you are trying to say, I don't care and I am not interested of getting my parnasa through Hashem's means. I'll do it my way. And that is like Avodah Zarah. That's like idol worship. And having said this, we are now exposed to an interesting connection to Melchias Amalek. We know right before the holiday of Purim, the Shabbos before the holiday of Purim, is the Shabbos that we read Parshas Zachor, that all men are obligated to be there to read, to hear the reading of the Torah, of the story of Amalek attacking the Jewish people. When did this attack take place? The attack took place in the desert. But what's the parsha? When do we read this parsha? We read it from the Chumash Devarim, the parsha of Amalek attacking the Jewish people in the desert is mentioned in Chumash Devarim and Perek Chafhei, and we know right there at the end talks about Amalek. But preceding, right before, talks about cheating, talks about having dishonest business ethics, having different kinds of scales and weights and measurements, right before the story of Amalek, teaching us Amalek comes because you showed not enough faith in Hashem. The whole concept of Amalek, which is represented through Haman, is brought out through the Avera of stealing, where you become oblivious of Hashem's Hashkacha Pratis. And knowing that, now we can explain thoroughly the connection of the garments, the choshen and ephod, in Parshas Tetzaveh to the story of Purim. Because the story of Purim deals with both elements. It deals with the element where the Jewish people were very weak in their emunah and bitachon, in their belief and trust in Hashem, to the point when Mordechai HaYehudi made it clear to the Jewish people that attending the Suda of Achashverosh was forbidden, and they should have trust in Hashem that He will take care of them. And they argued with Mordechai, and they said, what does he know about politics? It's politically incorrect to ignore the king's request. We must attend the banquet of Achashverosh. Mordechai was speaking in behalf of the Torah. He was telling the Jewish people, you don't belong in a party that's celebrated with immoral people. And the Jewish people, most of them, couldn't refrain. And their lack of bitachon, the lack of emunah and bitachon, got them into serious, serious trouble. And finally, when they saw, after they were nearly killed through their doing teshuvah, their emunah and bitachon was reinstated. And therefore, we can see the beautiful connection between the story of Purim and Parshas Tetzaveh that deals with the Choshen and with the Ephod. Now, it's important to dwell a little bit more about the concept of Amalek, how Amalek is allowed to succeed in his mischievous character traits and his dangerous behavior to come out and to attack and hurt Klal Yisrael. In order to understand Amalek, it would be wise if we took a moment to appreciate the reading of Parshas Zachar and to understand the mindset, the corrupted mindset of Amalek, which was well presented by the behavior of Haman. Amalek attacked the Jewish people when they were at the height of their tremendous impression on the world, where the world witnessed so many miracles that took place to the Jewish people. They were awestricken. They were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Hashem can succeed in bringing the Jewish people to Eretz Canaan. And when Amalek, who saw this honor and this tremendous Kabbalah's oil Malchus Shemayim being displayed, they right away tried to dampen the feelings of Bnei Yisrael, and for the most part, for the world at large, to tell the world that they are in opposition of Hashem's goal, His holiness, and Kvod Shemayim. By doing what? By trying to put the Jewish people to shame. And I'll read you a little section from the Panina Shleima, and talks about Amalek, and it says the following: Uve'es hazoyis rotza Amalek lechalel ulavazoyis kvod shemayim kefi yecholtoi. And at that time, Amalek tried to put to shame and to desecrate Hashem's name. V'zehu chumras chilul Hashem she'asa Amalek. That this was the goal, the agenda of Amalek is to make a chilul Hashem, and v'lakach, and for that reason, the Torah tells us, "Ein hakisei shalayim, Hashem's throne is not complete, ad yimcha shemay shal Amalek, until his name is obliterated and forgotten, v'yisrabe kavod shemayim." And when that happens, Hashem's glory will be spread over the world. We have to understand that Amalek can only come and hurt us when we, Klal Yisrael, are weak in our emunah and bitachon. And this is actually foretold to us by Yitzchak himself. Yitzchak Avinu, in the blessing when he blessed Esav, told Esav, when he said to him, "Valchar b'cha sichya, you shall live by your sword, v'etzachicha ta'avod, and your brother you shall serve, v'hayakashe tored, ufarakta ulay me'al tzavarecha." And if when you will be in pain, when you see your brother Yaakov succeed, and he doesn't serve Hashem with emunah b'tachin, when he doesn't learn Torah and do mitzvot, then you can throw off his yoke from upon your neck. What we are saying in the blessing of Yitzchak is that the story of Haman was actually foretold in the blessing of Yitzchak. When Yitzchak blessed Esav, he was trying to tell Esav that you have permission to overcome Yaakov, to overcome your brother. And this we see from time and time again. When the Jewish people are weak, that is when Esav, or this time it'll be Amalek, will be superior. And it's interesting to note Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, one of the greatest leaders in the last generation, Hashem Yochem Damai, who was killed by the Germans, mentions this aspect that's very important to us to know. That we know from the episode of Amalek, and I'll read you what he writes. V'lamadnu mizeh, we learn from this that when Amalek came at the Rephidim to attack the Jewish people, kisibas kaychay v'izuzay shel Amalek, hu rifyono b'limon haTorah, the power and the strength of Amalek comes as a byproduct of the Jewish people being weak in their learning Torah. The Choshim is Gaber Etzleinu Harifyo Midivrei Torah Misgaber Kocho Shel Amalek. And for those who strengthen themselves and they grab themselves together and they gird themselves to be Misgaber, to strengthen themselves in learning Torah, they are, in essence, going to overcome Amalek. Or a hefech, and it works the other way around. In the Skazik Bulimun Atayra, it's going to weaken the Amalek, and that is going to help destroy Amalek. Amalek thinks he's going to be able to overcome us. He cannot overcome us, because as long as we strengthen ourselves in Torah, we will not allow him to overcome us, and actually, every time we dedicate ourselves to learning Torah, we are, in a sense, being Makayim Mochai Timcha Ezecha Amalek. We are wiping away the memory of Amalek. Because Amalek is not only a physical influence, it's also a spiritual influence. Wherever there is immorality, and you find that all over the world, you find that at bus terminals, you find them in shopping plazas, you find them in supermarkets, wherever there is a rack of immoral books and pictures and posters and billboards, that is where Amalek is. He's there to mock the holiness, the sanctity of a human being, and makes a mockery of anything sacred. And when you learn Torah, you weaken Amalek, and you mekayim mechias Amalek. So now we see full circle how Pasha Tetzaveh, with the garment of Choshen and the Ephod, clearly tells us that if you strengthen your Emunah B'Tochen, then you will overcome Amalek. And that is what the garments of Choshen and Ephod teach us. And now we're prepared to go to a third garment that also is connecting us very strongly to the story of Purim. The Torah tells us that the Kohen Gadol also wore a garment called the Me'il. The Me'il, according to some explanations, was a blue sleeveless garment that had at its seam imitation pomegranates and gold bells. And the pomegranates were made from Techelas, Argamon, Visola, Ashani, from blue wool, purple wool, and red thread. And this was in between the gold bells. And I'll read you the pasuk. V'asisa al shulav rimone tcheles v'argomen v'salah shani al shulav saviv. You shall make on the hem of the me'il these images, real bells and imitation pomegranates, and they should be on the bottom of his me'il, that when he walks into the Beis HaMikdash, into the sanctuary, the Kohanim will hear the bells ring, and they will quickly exit so that the Kohen Gadol to do his service without any disturbance. The Me'il garment atone for Lashon Hara, for slander, speaking evil against another Jew. The pomegranate, the imitation pomegranate and the bells that were in between all had significance. The Chafetz Chaim very beautifully describes what was the necessity of having the bells with pomegranates in between. Perhaps the bells, like I said to you before, served a practical purpose to announce to all of the minor Kohanim to leave the sanctuary so that the Kohen Gadol could serve Hashem without any disturbance. But why the pomegranate? Says the Chafetz Chaim, this is a lesson in how the Torah wants us to speak. When you take a bell and you shake it, it makes a clarion sound, a loud, clear sound that is heard all over. If you would take a pomegranate and try to make noise, you can shake it all you want, but no sound will come out of the pomegranate. Torah is telling us the garment that atones for Lashon Hara is a garment that's teaching us how to speak as a Jew, as a Torah Jew. There are times that we have to be loud and clear like a pa'amon, like a bell. And there are times that we have to be as silent as a rimo, as a pomegranate. If we compare ourselves to a bell, there are times we have to be loud and clear when one warns other people, friends, and neighbors when they're doing something wrong. Explain to them with respect and with dignity. There are certain things where a Jew is forbidden to do. You see them doing a aveira, be loud and clear. Perhaps you can be tactful too. And tell them, as a Jew, we're forbidden to do this. Be loud and clear as a bell. And maybe when you're doing a mitzvah, be loud and clear as a bell. I would like to give tzedakah. I want to say amen yehei shmei rabbah. I want to say an amen after hearing a bracha. Not to be bashful and not to mumble. Say it loud. Make your brachas aloud. And answer amen aloud. Be like a bell, clear and clarion, without any doubt. And sometimes we have to be as quiet as a pomegranate. Why? Because when we're quiet, we also get a mitzvah. We don't participate in Lashon Hara. We don't say something disrespectful to other Jews, especially to the elders. We are silent during the Shemona Esrei repetition. We're silent during the Kriyas HaTorah reading. We're silent when the rabbi is making his weekly speech and everybody is trying to listen carefully to the message. Yes, there are times we have to be quiet. And that is the message, says the Chafetz Chaim. And I was once asked by a student, but why a limon? You can put an orange there, you can put an apple there, and try to shake the apple. It won't make any noise. What was the message behind a limon? I hope my answer to him was correct, but I believe it was. And I said to him, a rimon, a pomegranate, is significant because of its 613 pits, to be compared to the 613 mitzvahs. When a person is careful in his speech, he's careful to speak when he should. He's careful to be quiet when he should. Then he's going to be fulfilling 613 mitzvahs. And as a result, this is what Ratzon Hashem is. This is God wishes. And he realizes the importance of being careful of what he says. Having said all this, we can now appreciate how the Me'il is so relevant to the story of Purim. Just going over some of the highlights of Purim, we'll see each of the highlights, and there are many more than the ones I'm going to mention, are all about being careful to imitate a bell or to imitate a pomegranate. Let's begin. The Seudat Achashverosh, the lavish party that King Achashverosh had spread. And he announced to all of the people in Shushan, everybody is welcome to come. Everyone, please come. Jews and Gentiles alike. He was loud as a bell. And now he was enticing. He was attracting the Jewish population to come to his Suda. Mordechai gets up and as clear and as loud as a bell said, don't go to the Suda. A Suda that's being run by Achashverosh is a Suda of Gentiles. Their parties are loaded with mockery, immorality, litzanos, with behavior that's alien to the Jew, to a Torah Jew. I tell you, you're forbidden to attend the Suda of Achashverosh. And Mordechai right away was challenged. Mordechai was challenged by the people who said, how could we not go? The king is inviting us. What do you know, Mordechai, about politics? That's not politically correct. Mordechai said, no, you're not allowed to attend. And they refused to listen. Next came an incident of Bigthan and Seresh, the two officers that planned to poison the king. Mordechai got wind of their plot because he understood the Tarshish language, because he was the Rosh HaSanhedrin and he knew all 70 languages. He quickly, as loud and as clear as a bell, informed Esther Hamalka of the plot and very carefully it was written down in the chronicles of the king in the name of Mordechai, B'Shem Mordechai, that Mordechai had foiled the plot of Bigthan and Seresh and King Achashverosh's life was spared. Esther was told in no uncertain terms not to reveal her identity. She is not to reveal that she's from the Jewish people. He was told to behave like a rimon, a pomegranate, to be silent at no matter what cost. Achashverosh tried to get her to reveal her identity. He even tried to expose her to another set of girls coming to the palace for Achashverosh's second opinion, whether to keep Esther Amalka or to change her with another queen. Maybe this would get her to reveal. But she refused. She did not give in. He was as quiet as a Remo. We continue on a little bit more with the story. We know that the son of Haman was one of the servants who had read from the book of Chronicles to Achashverosh the night that he couldn't fall asleep when he was so concerned and worried. Why did Esther invite Haman a second time? What's going on over here? And just at that point, Haman's son had turned to the pages of Mordechai saving Achashverosh's life, and he had to reveal that Mordechai was not rewarded, and from that point on, King Achashverosh was there determined to pay Mordechai. And just at that point, Haman, in the middle of the night, couldn't control himself because he wanted to tell Achashverosh that he was planning to hang Mordechai on the 50-cubit gallows that he prepared for him, and didn't give him a chance to talk. And very quickly and loudly he said, "Tell me, Haman, what would you do to a person who the king wishes to honor?" And very clearly, Haman says, "Oh, you have to give him royal clothing, have a royal minister ride him on the horse of the king, and so forth and so on." And Achashverosh didn't give Haman a chance to breathe. And he said, "Do this to Mordechai HaYehudi." Could you imagine? This was clear as day. And he had to do this. And until finally he came to the second Suda, where at that point Esther very clearly, loud as a bell, said to Achashverosh, when Achashverosh said, "My dear Esther, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. What is your request?" "And I will not refuse." And she said, "Please, spare my life and the life of my people, because there is someone who wishes to destroy me and my people." "Me, who's there?" said Achashverosh. "Who is that person who wants to do such an evil thing?" And she points loud and clear as a bell, "Haman Ara, this evil man, Haman, this Russia." And this was the beginning of his end. And at that point, Charvona, one of the assistants that was right nearby, tells Achashverosh, "Do you see out your window? You see the gallows? Those gallows were prepared for Mordechai, who saved your life. This is what Haman is planning to do to Mordechai." When Achashverosh heard that, he said to the servants, "String him up and let's get rid of him." What do we see from over here? That the story of Mordechai and Esther, the story of Haman and Russia, is filled with a message of the me'il, of the bells and the imitation pomegranate. It's there. It's clear. We read the story before Purim. It's a time that we have to recognize the power of our speech. And that's why Lashon Hara is considered one of the worst averis, because it brings dissension upon people, upon families, upon siblings, upon spouses. People have been hurt immeasurably through the lack of care of how people speak against each other. And this is the message. The Torah is telling us in Parshas Tetzaveh, You have to learn to be careful what you say. Shlomo HaMelech and Mishlei says, Shema Piv, Ulashenai, Shema Mitzaras Nafshei. If a person guards his mouth and his tongue, he guards himself, his soul, from all the tzaras, all the problems, all the pains that come about a person. A person has to realize that the lesson of Purim is a lesson on Shmiras HaLashon. We have to be careful what we say and to whom we say it. We have to remember the pasuk in Mishlei, Mavis v'chaim b'yad HaLashon. Death and life is in the hands of the tongue. V'oyhaveha yochal pirya. And the person who likes to talk will eat its fruit. If you speak well, you will be rewarded well. And if you speak ill, then you will be rewarded ill. This is the truth, and this is the lesson. We have to walk away with the parsha Tetzave, armed with not just excitement about how special the Jewish people are, how fortunate we are, how Purim is trying to teach us how careful we have to be in our emuna and bitachon, in our faith, in our trust in Hashem, and how we have to speak with care so that there will be achdus among the Bnei Yisrael. This is Parshas Tetzave. It teaches us this lesson. And if we walk away learning this lesson, then we're going to be walking away prepared for the holiday of Purim, that which was once called in the Torah on Yom Kippur, Yom HaKippurim. Let us strengthen ourselves. Let us resolve to work on our emunah bitachon. Let's work on our shmiras halashon, so that we'll be able to make a kiddush Hashem and observe the holiday of Purim with simcha and with kedusha, making a kiddush Hashem with our families and friends all the time. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Mir Tashem, I will meet with you 2 weeks from tonight. Have a Feilchim Purim and be Makayim the mitzvahs, the four mitzvahs of Purim, the way our Chachamim have commanded us. Kol Tov and Agudavach.